Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. Take your Bible, let's go to Acts 3, and I want to talk to you about the mercy of God today. Here's a wonderful story we've been learning, and amazing how the Lord just coordinates. Here we talked to sing about Jesus, there's nothing better than this morning, all because of mercy. And I want you to go to a simple story, really. Here's a man, the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, who was lame. He's laying there by the gate to the temple. He can't go in and worship. The Levitical law says if you're maimed, if you're imperfect, if you will, you can't go in. He can't work for the Lord. He can't serve the Lord. He can't go in and have fellowship with God's people. He's just laying there. Acts 3 goes like this. Read with me, starting in verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, or to beg, of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes, looking upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Now, most of the time when somebody's begging, and try to avoid eye contact, you know what I mean? But if you look at them, all of a sudden they're thinking, oh, good, this is going to be good. We're going to get some money out of this. And I'm sure that's what this man was thinking. The Bible says, verse 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he that would shout at alms at the beautiful gate at the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Here's a man, the Bible says, whose life is waste. A life is, the Bible says, low. He is fallen. How do you remember that little commercial years ago? It used to come out on radio and television. And it was a little life alert thing or something like that. And it was a little old lady. I remember that, right? And she was laying there. And it was an advertisement. If somebody couldn't get up, you know, they could ring this, push this button. And all of a sudden, they would call loved ones or call the emergency rescue. And all of a sudden, you know, and at the end of the commercial, she'd always say, "Help! I've fallen. And I can't get up." Now, listen. You probably felt this way at some point. Some of us feel this way sometimes emotionally. You're just depressed. The mental health issues in this room alone would probably be astounding to most of us. Sometimes you feel that way economically, financially, sometimes domestically, it's things at home. Sometimes it's spiritually. And the Bible says here that we're going to read it today and we're going to learn today about the miracle of living a beautiful life. Here's a man, the Bible says, who was born lame from birth. That means the minute he was born, his parents looked and they said, something's not right. Right away, they knew. His feet would never run and jump and play like the other kids. They knew his feet would never walk into the temple. He was forbidden by the Levitical law. They knew he'd never serve God. They knew, the Bible says, that he was going to be unable to work and provide. So every day, his life was only good to be laid, the Bible says, laid there by the way as people went in and they worshiped God. The beautiful gate, it's called. If you were to go to Israel, you'd come over that Mount of Olives and right in front of you, you'd see the Brook Kedron, and then there's a slope and it goes, rises up to what's called the Temple Mount. If you go there today, there's a Mount of Mosque of Omar now. But Josephus, a historian, tells us that that beautiful gate, that eastern gate, was made of old Corinthian brass. And it was overlaid with panels of gold and of silver, just beautifully decorated, perhaps in a way that we could never describe. And they said that as the sun would rise there over the Mount of Olives and all of a sudden would hit that gate, it was just stunning. They called it the beautiful gate. And here's where people would go in at a time of prayer. Here's where they'd go in to spend time with God. Here's where they'd go in to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. And here's this man, he's a beggar, the Bible says. He's sitting by the gate, and the Levitical law said that if you had any deformity, or if you had, in this case, you were lame, you could not go into the temple. So he was forbidden to go in and fellowship with the rest of the people of God. He was forbidden to worship and praise the Lord, to bring sacrifices unto the Lord. And the Bible says that Peter and John are going in and they see this man and they said, listen, and they give that famous Baptist verse, right? Peter and gold, silver and gold have I none, right? And some Baptists love that verse. Like the preacher, he said he was went to the banker and he cashed his check and the teller said, listen, I'm sorry, all I've got is these old bills. And he looked at her and said, ma'am, not even the bacteria could live on my salary. Now listen, that wasn't the point. The point was, listen, we've got something better. How many of you understand there's nothing better than Jesus? And this man thought, oh, this is good. I mean, he thought, I'm going to get the load today. This is awesome. And the Bible says that he's sitting there, he's begging, Bekshik, alms, help the poor. You know, whatever he's saying, the Bible says day after day, he sees Peter and John and they stop and they say, we've got something different for you. And they rise up their voice and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse number 6, he tells them, rise up and walk. And immediately the Bible says those ankles and those legs, they got strength and they rose up. Listen to me. This is an amazing miracle. You say, well, what's the result? The result was that 5,000 men, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 4 there in the next chapter, accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, put their faith in Jesus Christ, 5,000 men. Most of us would suppose when the Bible says that there were there, like when the feeding of the 5,000, there were 5,000 men, but there was women there. And usually this means a household. Most of us would suppose that there were ladies that came there on their own. How many of you understand? Women are always more tender than men, all right? Guys, we tend to be a little more hard-headed, okay? And so there were probably more men than women. And most would suppose there were probably about as many children as there were adults. We could easily say maybe 20,000 people were saved because of this one miracle. Now I want you to see, why is that? Why is it that a beautiful life can have such an amazing impact? Why is it that this miracle did? I want you to see three things that day that impacted these 20,000. Notice the first thing, a miracle. The Bible says that they were confronted with a miracle, the healing of this man. And now he enters in and he's worshiping and he's walking and he's leaping and everybody knows it. The Bible says that this is an amazing miracle. In fact, I want you to flip the page there. Look at Acts 4 and verse 22. Look at the commentary that the Bible gives there. For the man was above 40 years old. Amen. He was at the best age of life. And all God's people said, oh me, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now look at that word miracle there in verse 22. It's an interesting word. It doesn't mean miracle in the sense of just a miraculous thing. It's the idea of a sign. The Bible uses that word many times in the New Testament. A sign, S-I-G-N. It's a miracle with a message. It's a miracle with a purpose. You say, well, pastor, what's this purpose? What's the purpose of this miracle? Are we here basically to learn that we had to go around telling people, hey, rise up and walk, man. We had to go to the hospitals today and get people walking. Is that what this is trying to say? No, not that God can't do that, but that's not the norm. That's not his purpose. There was a deeper message. The Holy Spirit puts this here to teach us something. Now, the apostles, they had the ability to do miracles to authenticate their message in the book of Acts in a different way than we do. You say, pastor, do you heal the lame? No, I don't do that. The Bible says that they did this during this time. Notice Acts 5 and verse 12. It says, and by the hands of the apostles, there were many signs. Do you see the word there? Signs is the same miracle word. And wonders wrought among the people. Here, notice God gives them that apostolic gift of doing, the Bible says, miracles. In the book of 2 Corinthians, when Paul's apostolic authority was questioned, he tells them in verse number 12,
He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He says, oh, you know I'm an apostle. He says, you've seen, he says, the signs, the miracles that he did that had a message and a purpose to prove the message of Jesus Christ. He said, okay, you've seen the signs. Don't you know? He says that what I've done by my hands. Now, let's come back to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you have miracles here of introduction. Miracles, we call them of authentication. They were to authenticate the reality that the Jesus that had died and had been buried and had risen again was still at it during this time. Now, John tells us these words, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, Jesus said, he shall do also, watch this, and greater works shall then these shall he do because I go unto my Father. You say, well, what's he talking about? What are the greater works that we'll do as God's people because the Holy Spirit lives in us in this day and age than what he did back in the book of, in the Gospels and back in the book of Acts? Well, friends, simple. The greater miracle that can be performed is the miracle of salvation. He's talking about the ministry of evangelism that every born-again child of God has. These signs are to teach a greater lesson. See, when Jesus came and he healed a blind man, for example, it wasn't because his goal was to heal the blind. He didn't come to heal the blind. That was a miracle to show us, watch this, that hard-headed and that difficult family member and that difficult employee that you have and that guy that you work with that you think would never be saved, that Jesus is able to open his eyes as well. When Jesus, the Bible says, opened ears, the Bible says, that were stopped, that wasn't his goal. He didn't heal every deaf man, but the Bible says when he healed the deaf, it was to show that, listen, he could help everyone discern what the word of God was trying to say. And everybody hear the voice of God. How many of you are glad that we can hear the voice of God now today as God's people? He that hath ears to hear, Jesus said, what? Let him hear. Listen, learn to hear what God's saying to you. When Jesus raised up, for example, the dead, it wasn't because that's why he came. It wasn't that the goal was to raise dead people. It was to show, listen, that he can raise every single man and woman that is born dead in their trespasses and sins. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, Jesus said, what? Shall not die, but shall be alive. Aren't you thankful for that? So here's a lame man. The Bible says, and they raise him up, and now he can walk right into the temple. Now he can have fellowship with God. Now he can be in the presence of the Lord. Now he can have fellowship with God's people. Now the Bible says the things of God are real to him. Now the Bible says he worships and he serves. And he, the Bible says, has a purpose. And you say, what's the point? Some today want the emphasis on healing. They think, oh, what we need to do is pray for everybody to get sick and pray for a good old Joe and his toe and pray for good old Mary and her bunion and pray for good old, Zach and his flu and pray for this one and pastor, that's what we need to do. And there's a lot of people today who are going around and politicians are telling you, you know what we need to do? We need to give food to the poor. That's what we need to do. And that's what's going to fix America. And can I tell you something? That's not what's going to fix America. Those are temporary miracles. The poor, listen, can be fed today and will be hungry tomorrow. But when a soul gets saved, that's forever. And when Jesus comes in, that changes a heart, the Bible says. And Peter and John said, listen, we don't have silver and gold. We've got something better. We've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was a miracle. It changed, the Bible says, the attention. It captivated everybody in this town. What we have is greater, church. We have the ability to heal the soul in the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that that's greater than giving people money? Say amen, right? Listen, don't get caught up. Don't be one of these talk show Christians over the next 6 months that all of a sudden thinks, what we need to do is get a new candidate in the White House and in the governmental house. Listen to me. There's not one good enough that's going to follow this book. What we need is to get Jesus in the heart of everybody in your neighborhood. The Bible says that this was a miracle. Notice in verse 11, the Bible goes on to say, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. Now here he is. He's got them hugged. I'm telling you, here's a bear hug. He's not letting them go, all right? And the Bible says, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. Listen, everybody knew who this guy was. Here he is laughing and leaping and praising and rejoicing. And this was a miracle that could not be denied. There was no doubt about it. This was a miracle. And he's grabbing onto them and he's saying, this is amazing. Church, can I tell you, there ought to be miracles in your life. There ought to be the ability to point to your life. And people ought to be able to say, it's impossible to define that person's life except that there's something more powerful than what I know. Listen to me. Jesus' life was miraculous. Everything about Jesus is miraculous. His name is above every name. His name can heal. His name can save. Listen to me. His death, his birth was miraculous. He was born of a virgin. His life was miraculous. He had no sin. His death was miraculous. Folks, the veil of the temple was rent. The sun went down in the middle of the afternoon. This is why the centurion who hated him a little bit ago said, surely this man was the Son of God. His burial was miraculous. The Bible says there was no corruption in his body 3 days later. Have you ever heard of that? His resurrection was miraculous. We're going to see in a minute that stone wasn't rolled away. Folks, literally it means it was displaced. Here is a stone that was several pounds in size. Listen, it wasn't lifted up by a couple of women, a couple of fishermen disciples. Listen to me. This was a miraculous name, the name of Jesus. And do you know he lives in you today? And it ought to be. I thank God. I can think back on my life. I was thinking about it this morning. I've been saved 37 years this summer. And I'm telling you something right now. There is no way. Some of you, you know me. And as you get to know me, I know what you think. You think, he's the pastor? You know, I'm just as flawed, man, as it ever has been. I was in my home country. I was in El Salvador 2 weeks ago. And I told you about that. And I'm telling you, I was sitting there. I was driving around. And I was thinking, Josh, the mercy of God. I mean, that God could save a sinner like me, that God could use my life, that God could lift me up, that God gave me a wife like he gave me and children like he's given me, and the ability to serve with some of you here in this wonderful place and live in the most majestic and wonderful country in all the world. I'm just here to tell you, you can't explain my life except Jesus. Listen, it's a miraculous life. Do you know that everybody ought to be able to look at your life and say, there's something miraculous about him? It was undeniable. Notice number two, it was a miracle that could not be explained. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Peter says, listen, don't look at me. I didn't do it. He said, you got to understand. Remember that Jesus that you tried to crucify, that you killed? Remember him? He says, he's alive again, right? He's back, right? Like the Terminator. Remember the man? Did you hear about the guy that got a new boomerang? So he threw the old one away and it hit him in the back of the head and killed him. He's back. Now listen, the Bible says this was a miracle that could not be explained. Some people think today, you know what we got to do? We got to pray to old Peter. Peter stood up here and he made it clear. It's not me. I can't do it. Some people have saints, you know what I mean? You got some friends, and some of you still got saints there on your dashboard. You're driving around, and you're thinking somehow he's got a little more vitality, a little more pull. Maybe he's got a little more virtue, and he can get to God. You know what I mean? You got that virgin up there and thinking maybe she's going to somehow, she's got, you know, the ends, you know, she's going to get in. You know what I mean? You know, like good Rhode Islanders, you know what I mean? I know a guy, pastor, right? You know, and I think Peter's going to be the one that get us in. Listen, Peter stood up there, and he goes, no, don't put me on your dashboard. He said, I'm not the guy. I'm not going to do it. Some people drive around with that saint. I always think, you know, they had to take that saint and put him behind the steering wheel. Right? We had to drive like one. That's a different message, but that was good preaching. It was a miracle that could not be explained. Listen, number three, it was a miracle that could not be dismissed. Notice in verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son, whom? Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Listen, Peter now turns the attention to Jesus. He says, I want you to get this. This miracle was done by Jesus, none other than Jesus. He talks about his name over and over again. When he mentions that word, his name, when we speak his name, when we pray in his name, what we're saying, by his authority, by his nature, it was his person. He's the one that did this. It wasn't me. He said it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Here they're facing this miracle that is undeniable, unexplainable, and it's not dismissible, the Bible says. I want you to turn over there to Acts chapter 4. Look at what he said later in verse number 8. He said, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, the elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. He's saying, if you're here wondering how this lame man can walk, verse 10, he said, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand before you whole. And listen, the Bible says he stood there and they couldn't dismiss it. He said, if you're wondering how this thing is getting done, he said, it's because Jesus. And Acts 4 verse 4 tells us that over 5,000 men plus women and children believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, listen to me. Church, we shouldn't try to sit here and reach the masses. This is what we ought to do. We ought to worry about one thing, letting the name of Jesus change us. And letting everybody see that. And let's tell everybody when they come and they say, hey, how is it that you're so calm? How is it you're not so worried? Listen, I don't know what's coming. We could have another pandemic. They could close us all, shut us all down. All of a sudden, we could have all this coming at us again. And if 4 years later, we haven't figured out how to stand, listen to me, in the power, in the name, and in the peace, and in the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may, win the White House, whoever will win the House, whoever it is that gets in, whoever doesn't get in, listen, if by now we haven't figured out how to stand just as true and just as joyful and just, listen, as peaceful as the Bible says the day before any of these things happen, you're never going to win this world for Jesus Christ. But if you do, people will come and go, how you do it? And if you sit there and go, well, you know, I was just raised in Pawtucket. That's how it was. I was raised in a really good family. It's because we got a good church. No, don't do that. You look at him and you tell them, Jesus. There's nothing better. It's the only way. It's the only way. Notice, the Bible says, they were sitting there and they were convicted by a miracle. They were captivated. You couldn't believe it. Listen, people ought to be, it ought to be that people couldn't believe your life. I read a story of an old Salvation Army preaching tent meeting and here was the preacher, and he was standing up there, and they called on a man to give a testimony between preachers, and man stood up there, and he said, folks, he said, listen, he said, I was a terrible man. He said, I was a drinker. I was a drunkard, he said, and I beat my wife, and I was terrible to my children. I wouldn't provide for them, and he said, and then I met Jesus, and he said, everything changed. Here's this guy, this cynic walking down the street, and he stopped, you know, and those old tents didn't have sides. Remember those tents? How many of you have ever been in a tent meeting? Anybody here, right? Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. They had a tent meeting, and so this cynic, he's looking, and he stands there, and he says, oh, that's just talk. A little girl was standing there, and she went over, and she pulled down that man's coat, and he said, sir, he said, that man is my daddy. And he said, my daddy used to get so drunk, and he was so mean. And he said, but now he comes home and he goes and he hugs my mama. He doesn't hit her anymore. And he said, and he doesn't waste the money. He says, he's not a drunkard anymore. And he goes, now he buys the shoes. He goes, look at my shoes. And she says, this morning, she says, my daddy, well, my mama ironed my dress. He was walking around church. He says, walking around the house singing to Jesus. And he said, if you think that's just talk, let me tell you, he goes, it's a dream come true. That little girl knew, listen, it was real. Hey, is it real for you? I mean, has Jesus changed your life? Amen. People ought to be, watch this, captivated by the miracle of Jesus Christ. Notice number two, they were convicted by the murder of Jesus Christ. They were condemned. Now Peter gets right to it. Read verse 14 with me. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. He tells them, listen, you had the chance. Pilate brought Jesus out just a few days earlier, the Bible says. Pilate, the Roman governor, and he had stood there and he had tried to get rid of Jesus every way he could. He tried to say, listen, take him. Y'all do whatever you want with him. And they kept saying, no, crucify him. We want you to crucify him. Finally, he thought, I know what I'll do. And they brought out Barabbas. Remember Barabbas? He was, the Bible says, a murderer. He was a liar. He was a thief. He was a man, the Bible says, that had been accused of sedition. And they stood him up and the Bible says, here's Barabbas. I'm supposed to release someone to you. What do you want me to do with Barabbas? And surely he thought they're going to say, crucify Barabbas, release us Jesus. And they said, no. They said, release him. And they said, what do you want me to do with Jesus. Listen to me. This same crowd that Peter is preaching to had stood there just a few days earlier and they had said, crucify him. Now Peter, say, which Peter? The same Peter that had denied Jesus just a few days earlier. The Peter that the Bible says had been standing there by the fire warming his hands. And when the little girl came over and said, hey, you're one of those Galileans. He looked at him and he cursed. And he said, no, I don't know him. I've never known him. That Peter. Read it again. Notice verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, he said, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, whom when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just One and desired that a murder be granted unto you. And the Bible says that they made a bad choice, and Peter stood there and he said, you all made a bad decision. You chose Barabbas over the Savior, over Jesus Christ. And he said, you made a bad choice. By the way, friend, listen to me. You're always free to choose. But you're never free not to choose. And when you've made a choice, you're never free to face the consequences of your choice. Say, I can do whatever I want. That's very true. But you can't not do something. When it comes to Jesus Christ, listen to me. You're either going to receive him or reject him. People will stand in the lobby all the time with me and act like, I'm just not ready. And I look at him and I say, so you're choosing Barabbas. No. I'm not doing that. I'm not rejecting Jesus. No, friend, listen. You don't have that choice. Jesus said, who is not for me is against me. There's no in between. You're either saved because you trusted in Jesus and received his salvation, or you're lost because you're trusting in yourself and your sin and your way and your religion and whatever else you think is going to get you to heaven. Can I get a witness right now? There's no in between. Jesus said, listen, he said, it's going to be one or the other. Here is Peter. And he said, you made a bad choice. You denied Jesus and you chose Barabbas. See, Barabbas represents, he's symbolic. Just like the lame man was symbolic, Barabbas is symbolic. He represents every human being ever come into this planet. Every unsaved man, woman, boy, or girl. You say, well, what are we? What is Barabbas? Number one, Barabbas was a thief. The Bible says, he represents us. You say, you shouldn't call people thieves. Listen, I didn't call people thieves. The Bible calls people thieves. Hey, have you given God the glory that he deserves? Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you surrendered your life, your children, your money, everything in your life to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm just going to be honest with you. If you haven't, the Bible calls you a thief. Do you tithe? You're cursed with a curse. The whole nation, the Bible says. See, listen to me. If you're not giving God the control of your life, so many Christians, they want to come in, you know, give God a little, warm up the seat and act like somehow they did God a wild favor. When God says, no, listen to me. You're here. If you're breathing my air with the lungs that I gave you and you're sitting here making money with the talent that I gave you, but you can't acknowledge me as your Lord, he's saying, listen to me. You're a thief. You're stealing from me. Friends, let's give the Lord the glory due his name. Amen. He deserves the glory, the honor. He deserves the service and the worship. He deserves, the Bible says, all of our strength and all of our heart and all of our soul. And all God's people said, amen. And if you're here, you're living a half shoddy, halfway in, halfway out life, I give God whatever I want kind of a moment, you're a thief. Barabbas was a thief. You know what else he was? He was a rebel. You say, now you're really giving it to me this morning. No, listen. The Bible says he was arrested for sedition, for insurrection, for causing revolution. And every man, woman, girl, boy and girl without Christ is a rebel. Unbelief is essentially saying, God, if there is a God, I don't need you. Not putting your faith in Jesus is essentially saying, God, if you exist, that's fine, but I'm going to save myself. I'm my own God. I do things my own way. He was a rebel, just like everyone who's born is a rebel. Number three, he was a murderer. Now you're going too far, Pastor. Peter stood up and he said, ye denied the Holy One and the Just One and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You say, you can't charge me with murder. I didn't kill anyone. Listen, you killed the Son of God. You say, that's pretty strong words. Listen, Peter said that. The Bible says that. He looked at him and he says, you didn't put the nails in, but your sin did. He says, you may not have driven them in. He said, but your iniquities, the Bible says, are the ones that have put a separation. And it's your sin that has killed the Son of God. When you deny Jesus, you choose Barabbas. The Bible says it's one or the other. And the Bible is very clear here that our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. Our hard hearts, the Bible says, are what drove those nails in. Peter preached to 20,000 people and he stood there and he says, you didn't do it physically, but your sin did it. I read of a man, R.G. Lee, who's a pastor. He was witnessing to a man. He was trying to get this man lost. How many of you understand? Some people, it's hard to get them saved because they're not lost. In their mind, they think they're good. They don't need God. And he's trying to explain to this man that anybody whose sin has come short of the glory of God and is condemned forever. God doesn't condemn anyone. Your sin condemns you. Do y'all get that? Say amen, right? He's explained to him the Ten Commandments. He says, have you ever cursed? Have you ever blasphemed? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? You ever not acknowledged the Lord's Day as the Lord's Day? He said, you ever not honored your parents? He's going down the list. You ever stolen anything? He said, you ever, committed adultery in your heart? I mean, he's going down. And he says, I guess I've done them all except killing someone. No, he said, you did that too. 2,000 years ago, Son of God was nailed on a cross for us. The Bible says he looked at them and he said, you killed. He was a murderer. Barabbas represents every person who's born. Thief, rebel, a murderer, guilty before God. Many people think, well, I look good, I act good. Listen, I've got culture. No, you don't understand. Listen to me. And the Bible says he stood up and he preached, the Bible says, the truth of the gospel. The issue is, watch this, that there is a miraculous life, a beautiful life to be had. But watch this. There is a murder that convicts us, every single one. And he stood up there and he said, do you understand the weight of your sin? Do you understand the problem that keeps you? He said, just like what kept this man from going in, he said, it's what's keep you, he's saying, from going in and having failed fellowship with God. Now he's got them. Now they're going, what do we need to do? Notice it with me. The Bible says, and he stood up, and here they're amazed by a miracle, and they're convicted by a murder. And so he gives them, watch this, a beautiful message. Notice it in verse 15. And the Bible says, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Notice that he stands up, and he didn't say, listen, what you need to do is start coming to my church. That's not what he said. He didn't say, oh, listen, what you need to do, you need to start behaving a little better. You need to start taking some theology courses and come and do your, you know, catechism here at the church. That's not what he said. That's not what saves anybody. You know what he did? He got up there and Peter preached the one most wonderful message, the message that everybody needs to hear, the message everyone needs to accept, the message of a risen Lord. Notice what he tells him. He says, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. How many of you understand? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is a known fact. In fact, notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1. Go back to the beginning of this book. Luke wrote there in verse number 3 these words. He says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. In other words, you know what he said? He said, nobody can deny the fact that Jesus Christ not only died, but that he was buried. Watch this. And that he rose again. Listen, no one can deny it. If you look at the facts, he was put in the grave. The Roman leaders heard that he had said that he would rise again on the third day. So they said, let's put a great big stone in front of the tomb. Huge stone. Listen, several tons. It would take a pretty large forklift to lift this stone up. The Bible says they show up on Sunday morning, and here's the Roman soldiers, they're asleep, and the stone is rolled away. And the word rolled away there literally means, watch this, not rolled away like just enough, you know, move over to the left. We like that little graphic at Easter, don't we? You know, that little one that where the stone's just sitting there to the side. That's not what it means. It means the stone was literally, watch this, like a stone's throwaway, like it had been moved. Listen to me. This was a miraculous thing. The Bible says, and the stone was rolled away, and the soldiers who'd been sitting in front of the tomb the entire time, they woke up, and the Bible says they find Jesus is gone. Now, this is a problem. Why? Because the Bible says in Matthew 28:12, that the Sanhedrin, this is the Jewish leaders, they got a little antsy because they had heard that Jesus said that he would rise again, and they thought, well, maybe the disciples are going to steal the body. So they get the Roman authorities to put soldiers by the tomb. Now, think about this with me. Now, are y'all with me? If a Roman soldier didn't fulfill his duty, the penalty was death. So if somebody took the body of Jesus, how many of you understand? They should have killed all the soldiers. You say, why didn't they do it? The Bible says that they bribed them all to keep quiet. Watch this. Because they didn't want the truth out. What was the truth? Jesus was alive. Imagine if they'd had a trial. Oh, wrong. What's your name? I'm Centurion so-and-so. All right, we're very good. We're looking for the body of Jesus. Where is it? I don't know. Who took it? I don't know. Wait a minute. Weren't you there? Weren't you supposed to be guarding? Yeah. Why aren't you dead? Listen, there was no trial because they didn't want a trial. Any way you sliced, any way you look at this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says it was infallible proofs. Hey, do you have any people? Has anybody seen him? Yeah, I've got 120 people, witnesses, all ready to tell you. They all saw him. I mean, on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says, and he'd show up at dinner sometimes. And here's Peter, listen, and he speaks boldly. He stands up there and he accuses them of their very sin, of murdering the Son of God. And he does so, the Bible says, with his finger pointed at him. This is the same man that denied Jesus just a few days earlier. You said, what's changed? Let me tell you what's changed. The boldness that had come over him and the boldness of the first century church came from none other than the realization that their Savior was dead and now was alive. Let me tell you something. Because he lives, you can face tomorrow. Something changes in the life of somebody. They get bold when all of a sudden the resurrection actually becomes a reality to them. Jesus was alive. They'd seen the empty tomb. They'd seen the nails in his hands. He'd shown up and said, hey, look, put your hand in my side. You want to stick your hand in my nails? You can do that. And now Peter is boldly proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Tradition tells us that Peter, when he got to the end of his life, was crucified. And when they went to crucify him, he said, no, don't crucify me like my Lord. I'm not worthy. Crucify me upside down. You may think, these men were fanatics. They were crazy. Listen to me. A crazy man may live for a lie, but he didn't die for a lie. Why did most of the first century Christians give their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen to me. Because they knew, because he lives, I'm going to be okay. What do you fear when your Lord and your Savior, listen, has resurrected and he said, I'm going to do the same for you. And he's risen. He's the risen Lord. And the devil may get you, knock you down, but you have a risen Lord who the Bible says will raise you up one day. Notice number one, a risen Lord. Then he preaches number two about a residing Lord. Verse 16, he goes on to preach and he says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Listen to what he was saying. He was saying, look at, this is Jesus. It's the same Jesus. Remember, he's back. He's alive. You tried to kill him, but he continues. Luke wrote in Acts 1:1, these are the things in the book of Acts. These are the things that Jesus continued to do. He started in the book of Acts, the gospel, but now he's continuing to do it. These aren't the Acts of the apostles. Amen. These are the Acts of Jesus Christ. And here's Peter saying, I didn't do it. It was Jesus. That's who did this. It's the one that you saw die. He's now alive. And thankfully, he's the one who's made this man strong. That's why this guy's gotten healed. Notice what Peter said in chapter 4, verse number 10. I love this. It's worthy of reading. He turns into the prosecuting attorney now. He's no longer a witness. And he says in verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, somebody may say, well, what is all that head of the corner, the stone set at naught? Listen, there's a story told of the Temple Mount. Here they're standing on the Temple Mount. When the building of Solomon's temple was taking place and they were preparing the site, the story is told that as the workers were working, there was a huge stone, and it was an odd-shaped stone that was in the center of the work site. And eventually, somebody came, one of the supervisors, and said, somebody move this stone. It's just in the way. It had become a stumbling block, literally a stumbling stone. And they said, we need to move it. And so, they kind of took it over and kind of, took their instruments and just rolled it over, and it rolled down the Brook Kidron. They kept working, preparing the site. And one of the requirements of the building of the temple was that no chisel or hammer could be heard. So the stones were always prepared off-site and brought to the temple site and put one upon another. Now, when the site was prepared, they said, okay, let's get the cornerstone. This is the cornerstone. This is the one that was laid first. This is the most important stone in the whole building. They used to go to the quarry. They say, hey, we need the cornerstone. They said, we've sent the cornerstone. No, we didn't get a cornerstone. No. Here's the manifest. Here, it's been sent. It was there. Do you know where the cornerstone was? It was down in the Brook Kedron. That stone, the most important stone in the whole project, was set at naught, cast over. Isn't that symbolic? And here he stands and he says, listen to me. Jesus is that cornerstone in your life. He said, the most important piece of your life is this. What will you do and what place will you give Jesus? If you don't give him the most important place, nothing else in your life will ever make sense. He says, you better make sure you put him in your life first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things, what? Will be added unto you. That's a good lesson for some of you today. He stands there and he says, hey, listen, he is the rejected stone. He is the residing stone. And he stands there and he says, hey, we have a Savior. He says, all of a sudden, he says, he lives in us. And you need to determine what you're going to do with that Savior. He's alive in you. How many of you understand? He lives in every single one of us today. Aren't you thankful for that? And if you'll surrender to his, the Bible says, control. It's an amazing thing what he could do with your life. You'd get back up. He's a risen Lord. He's a residing Lord. Number three, he is the redeeming Lord. Go back to Acts chapter 3. Notice this. The message goes on. He preaches. And now, brethren. Now, he's talking about brethren, not because they're saved and they're brothers in Christ, but because they're brethren, they're Jews. He says, I would that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? He said, Lord, Father, forgive them for they what? They don't know what they're doing. And he said, I knew it was ignorance, Peter said. But he goes, now you're not ignorant. Now you know. Now you need to do something. Verse number 18, he said, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Do you see it? Isn't that amazing? The thing that men did in his wickedness, God took and turned it into his will. The thing that men did in their sin, God took it and made it our salvation. Aren't you thankful for the goodness of God this morning, right? He said, you all did it in ignorance, but it was the fulfillment of the prophecy of God that he would send a lamb, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the entire world. Read verse number 20 with me. And he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Do you see it? He stands there and he says, he is the redeeming Lord. That's the reason that I told you. This was a platform miracle. It was to preach salvation. It wasn't about healing a man. It was about the conversion of a soul. And he says, listen, salvation comes this way. It comes through, first of all, repentance. It comes through repentance. You say, what does that mean? Repentance means to change of mind. The word metanoia means that once, listen, you used to be trusting in your way, now you're trusting in God's way. Well, once you used to be trusting in your religion, now you're trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. Amen, right? You used to be trusting, listen, in your thoughts and your way of doing things. Now you go to the Scripture and the Holy Spirit and you let him guide you. It's a way. It's a repentance. That's what it means. It means you leave the way you used to do it. You have your own idea. You say, well, I think this is how to get to heaven. And all of a sudden you realize it doesn't matter what you think. It only matters one thing, what God says. Amen. Heaven is his home. Salvation is from God alone. And he stands there and he says, listen, you need to repent. Can I ask you a question? You want to get back up? You want a beautiful life? Have you repented? You say no. Statement. Then you're lost. It's that simple. The Bible says you need to repent. Jesus said, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. No one has ever been saved except they first repented. Amen. Listen, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, the coin of salvation. First, you repent. You turn from you, from your thoughts, your religion, your good works, and all of a sudden you put your faith where God put your sin, and the only one that can save you, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it means to be converted. It's not to enroll in a new church. It's not to try the Baptist way. It's a metanoia. It's a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, which leads to a change of life. Amen. He says, you want your life to be like this lame man all of a sudden? walking, leaping, praising, walking with God, worshiping with His people, being able to hear, being able to go and see, letting the things of God become real to you, all of a sudden rejoicing in the presence of God. He said, stop trying religion. He says, understand what you've done. You've sinned, and you've, the Bible says, you've come short of the glory of God. But if you'll repent and believe, He will save you. He'll save you. And He says, lastly, He's a returning Lord. I couldn't leave this out. Notice verse 20. And this was always a part of the first century Christians because this is where their hope was. It wasn't in a November election, and all God's people said, hallelujah, glory to God. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. You say, Pastor, when's everything going to get all fixed in America? Can I tell you something? You know what this world's coming to? It's coming to Jesus. Because Jesus is coming to this world. If I understand things correctly, things are just going to get worse and worse. And if as Christians we freak out like everybody else, you know, then guess what? Your hope is in the wrong place. The Bible says the time of restitution. Do you know what restitution means? Is when things get all straightened out. Has anybody here come to the conclusion that things in America are all messed up? I mean, people are smacking people and shooting people, and then they're suing the people that they're shooting and winning. How many of you figure that? That's not good. When crime is praised, and when, you know, ridiculous things are all of a sudden told that we're right. Listen, I told somebody this week, I said, the devil is a pervert. He hasn't created a single thing. God is the creator of everything. The devil just perverts everything, right? The family. He's perverting the family. You know what I mean? It's for the first time in America, in the history of the United States of America, more children in America right now are growing up with just a mom or just a dad or with a stepdad or with a stepmom or with just or two moms or two dads or whatever. The family is just the degradation of the family. And all of a sudden we're being told, you know, these things are right that, you know, for centuries we know are not to be so. And all of a sudden we're watching and we're going, some of us are going, Lord, how long before judgment comes? I mean, I don't fear Hamas. I don't fear China. I really fear what God's going to do to our country anytime soon. And we strut into church and we strut out like, you know, I'm good, I'm bad. Can I tell you something? When we ought to be our faces before God every Wednesday night in prayer meeting and going, oh God, have mercy. You really care about your country. Sure, vote, but pray. Go soul winning. Yeah, amen, Pastor. That's not bad. Amen. Do you believe? Amen. Do you believe Jesus can change people? The time of restitution isn't until He comes. The Bible says in verse number 20, He says very clearly, it says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, the economy's not going to get all straightened out. The hearts of people aren't going to get all straightened out. Your neighbor's not going to get all straightened out. Your neighborhood's not going to get all straightened out. Watch this. Till Jesus comes. Amen. How many of you are grateful that's true, right? This is why I preach soul winning. This is why I've been preaching to you the book of Acts. See, the local church ought to be doing two things very simply. By the grace of God, preaching the gospel of God, and when God begins to change people and does miracles, giving the glory to God. That's it. We're going to keep looking at it in other chapters, but friends, that's it. He's coming again. Refreshment's coming. How many of you can't wait till you get to heaven and say amen, right? Amen. How many of you are worldly and you'd like this world? Never mind. That's another story. Jesus came. You say, well, didn't He come already? The first time He came as a lamb. The second time He's coming of the Lion of Judah. The first time He came to redeem. Listen, the second time He's coming to rule and to reign. The first time He came as the King of the Jews. The second time He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The first time He was received by shepherds. The second time, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The first time, He came to give peace and deliverance to our souls. The second time, He'll restore, the Bible says, His reign. And the Bible says He'll escort, usher in power and majesty and wonder and glory everywhere to the glory of God. How many of you are thankful for that truth? He's the returning Lord. Church, that's our hope. That's our hope. So, Jesus is alive and well. Are you down? Say, Pastor, I've fallen. I'm in a deep depression. We're in a deep situation as a family. We're in a messed up situation as a country. We're down. What do we do? Friends, this is really not very difficult. You need to understand the miracle of the new birth. You need to be convicted of the murder of the Son of God. And you need to know there's a message. It's very simple. Listen to me. And here it is. Are you ready? I want you to take your Bible, Acts 4 and verse number 12. And we're going to read it together. Here's the message. If you've got it there, I want you to read it with me on three. Ready? One, two, three. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're not saved today, listen to me. Repent. Turn from your way. Turn to Jesus Christ. This is not a religious church. This is not a church where we want to get you into our program. Watch this. We're here today preaching about one thing. You need Jesus Christ. Amen. Repent and be converted for the forgiveness of your sins. You come to Jesus today. Listen, don't come to a church. Don't come to this pastor. You come to Jesus today. He'll save you once and forever, once and for all. Let me talk to the Christians around here. If you're a Christian, you're saying, Pastor, my life's down. I don't have that beautiful life you're talking about. What do I do? Our marriage, we're down. Our everything. You know what you do? You come to Jesus. And you repent. Amen. Maybe you're here, you're like Barabbas. You've been stealing his glory, and you've been stealing the control that he deserves in your life. And he's not Lord of you. And I mean, I'm telling you, you think you're living a Christian life, but really, you're living it on your own terms. You do what you want, when you want, how you want, and you tell everybody so that they, you know, make sure that, you know, you kind of justify the whole thing to everybody. And that may be good and fine, and that may be the American way, and that may be the way everybody's raised, and everybody today is told, oh, don't you tell anybody. Don't let anybody tell you, what not to do. And we got kids on college campuses, you know, and they're marching, and here they are, because they think they're a cardboard box, and somebody said they aren't. And they want to be affirmed. And this is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is not popular for salvation. This is why it's not popular for the saved. Because we think we can just kind of waltz in, tell God, here's what I'm going to do, and I hope you help me. God says, no, that's not how this works. I'm the risen Lord. And I'm the residing Lord. And I want to live in you. And I want to know if I can be Lord. And if he's not Lord of all, he's really not Lord at all. And if you're here and you're going, Pastor, it's just not working out like I thought. Think about it. The car manufacturers, they make these vehicles and they put these ratings on them, how much weight they can carry. They'll put that 150 on there. That means it carries a half ton. And if you want a full ton, they'll put that 250 on there. And if you want a 2-ton, they'll put 350 and 450, whatever. And they rate these vehicles, right? And so many of us, we think, oh, well, what would happen? Imagine if you have a half a ton truck and you load it up with 3 tons worth of weight. What's going to happen? Well, if it doesn't break, it's just not going to run real well. And eventually it will break. Doesn't that describe many of the Christians' lives today? We're trying to figure out why it's just not working out. We're miserable. We're wretched. We're not enjoying the victory that God, Jesus Christ, came to give us on the cross. And yet we're so far from this book. And God to you says again, and to me, these very simple words. Ready? Repent. Repent. Leave your sin. I meet with many people and they want to do things their way. And they go, well, don't judge me. I looked at a man yesterday and I said, I'm not judging you. The Bible says fornicators and adulterers, God shall judge. You can't be living in sin and act like the church can't tell me what to do. Listen to me. God's going to judge you. I'm not up here like trying to make anybody uncomfortable. I'm here to tell you. I'm trying to help you. I'm going, you're headed for judgment. Hey, why don't you repent today? Why would you keep driving headlong into judgment? Can I get a witness this morning? Amen. I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will today make you realize and go, wait a minute. I better repent. I've tried to do it my own way. But friend, the choir has told us, there's nothing better than living for Jesus. Say, I don't know, it sounds hard. Listen to me, the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and you're heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you. Watch this. He said, because my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. Come to Jesus. Leave your way. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for giving us the keys for us this morning, the keys to such a beautiful life. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for allowing your son to be murdered that we may know and have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for the message of Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear friend, new life comes as you come to Jesus Christ. Not a church, not your works, not a theology. You say, I've got my opinions. It matters nothing. Friend, Jesus is God's only way. He is the only way. How many of you would say today, Pastor Carlos, I remember the day I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. He became my Savior, my personal Savior. I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Not because of what I did or who I am, but because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Would you raise your hand? That's me. I have that testimony. Isn't that wonderful? Lord bless you. You can put your hand down. That's a beautiful testimony. Who's here today and you'd say, you know, Pastor, you preached the Bible today. I need to be saved. I've got my opinions and I've got my sins, but I don't have salvation. You know what the Bible says? It's very simple. Repent. Turn. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone today for salvation. That's it. And He'll do it. Would you do it? Would you call upon Him right there where you are? You can call on the name of the Lord right now and be saved on the person of Jesus Christ. Just right there. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I confess my sin. I repent of my sin. Jesus, I put my trust in you and you alone. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Would you ask Him that right now? Save me, Jesus. Help me now not to be ashamed of you. Help me to become the Christian that I'm supposed to be. Would you call upon Him? Who's here and you'd say, Pastor Carlos, I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart. I'm not ashamed to tell you. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. Lord bless you, sir. Who else? I prayed that prayer right now. I just asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart. Lord bless you. Who else? I just prayed. I asked Jesus Christ to come in. I see your hand. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer. Lord bless you, ma'am, up here on my left. God bless you. That's a great decision. Who else? I just made that great decision. Most important decision. God bless you, ma'am, right here in the front. Who else? I'm putting Him. He's going to be the cornerstone. From here on, from this day forward, I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord bless you. I see some hands today. Isn't this wonderful? Who's here and you'd say, as a Christian pastor, I need to do that. I need to repent again. Jesus Christ needs to become the cornerstone, the head of my home, the head of my thoughts, the head of my money, the head of my relationships, the head of my business, the head of my time. It's not working out. It's not a beautiful life. I'm broken down. I've fallen and I can't get up. And I'm not really sure the way forward. I've got salvation, but I don't know how everything else is going to work out. Can I tell you how it's going to work out? You're going to come to Jesus today. You got to get your eyes off of self and you got to get your eyes on the Lord. How many of you would say that? As a Christian, pastor, I'm going to repent. I'm turning to Jesus today for my situation. Lift your hand up. Would you do that? I'm trusting Him. God bless you. There's a lot of hands. Who else? God spoke to me. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. Right now, can I encourage you to step out of your seat and come to this old-fashioned altar? If you were just saved, you want somebody to pray with you, we'd like to encourage you right now. Just step on out. You want to be baptized? This is the moment. You want somebody to pray with you? You're here today and you're saying, I'm placing Jesus as the cornerstone of my life. Just come this morning. If you raise your hand for salvation, you want to say, Lord, I need you to help me up. I want to have a beautiful life. God's speaking to me. Just come. Come to Jesus. Just repent this morning. Leave your way. Come to Him. Why would you plunge headlong into judgment? Come to the Lord today. Many have come. There's still room for more. There's room for you. There's a miracle life waiting, but you've got to come to Him. There's a miracle life waiting, but you've got to come to Him. Would you come? Come and just say, Lord, I trust in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.